What great words on that hymn. Thank you, Tim, for leading so far. I'd like to add my welcome. Again, if you can't see who it is online, my name's Lloyd Pritchard, one of the workers here. And let's turn to God's words. If you can open up to Romans chapter 15, whether that's on your phone, tablet, or actual Bible these days. Romans chapter 15, and we're finishing chapter 15 tonight, which means we've only got one chapter left in our series in Romans, so we're getting there. So in the second half of Romans 15, we're starting from verse 23, but we're going to read from verse 20 just to set it in context a bit. So Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 20. Paul says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on my way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The Lord, the God of peace, be with you all. Amen." So let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at that passage now, and that God gives us this big vision, this big ambition for mission and ministry. So let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for the words we've just sung or reflected on. Lord, we thank you that if we're trusting Christ tonight, that the words of that last hymn, then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Lord, we pray firstly that you would do that again tonight, open up our hearts to your word, that our ideas would not trump your word, but actually your word would shape and mold us in your likeness. Lord, for those who not yet trust in Christ, Lord, we pray that their hearts might be open tonight. Take away that hard heart and give them a heart of flesh. And Lord, we don't just pray that for those in the buildings. Lord, we pray that for the people in Vena. Lord, we pray that for the people in this town. We pray that for our missionary links overseas. Lord, we pray that this would give us a big vision of mission, that we would want to support missions more, pray for missions more, and Lord, just warm our hearts with the gospel this evening. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So again, a PowerPoint should come up to help us through this time as well. And if you were here last week, you might remember that the kind of the theme that we were looking on, what we looked at last week was, what is Newtown Evangelical Church's gospel ambition? What it meant for Paul, what Paul's ambition was, if you look down at verse 20, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." That was his ambition. What was our ministry, our gospel ambition? And what we're going to see now links, obviously, to what we looked at last week. What we're going to look at now is Paul's plan for the future and how that involves support from churches and how that might look like for us supporting our missionaries. And so the direction of travel, as it were, for Paul was to travel from Corinth. He's most likely writing this letter to Rome from Corinth. So he's likely to be traveling from Corinth to Jerusalem. That's his next stop. And then from Jerusalem to Rome, and then from Rome to Spain. So I hope we follow that. Corinth, Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. That's where he's going to. And that's a lot of commitment now, isn't it? Let alone traveling in those days. It's a huge commitment. You know, this isn't booking just a first class flight, traveling in style, perhaps like prosperity gospel preachers these days. This isn't just traveling by road in a comfy car or train. No. If Paul was traveling these destinations by ship, going on the sea, those journeys are tricky. If Paul was actually going by land rather than sea, that's even harder and even longer. And so I've got a quiz for you tonight before we go into our first point. We're going to look at how many miles there were in each of these traveling and see who can get the closest. So first visit was from Corinth to Jerusalem. Now, how far do you think it is? 200, 800, or 1,200? So, we'll just raise hands, obviously. So put your hand up if you think from Corinth to Jerusalem was 200 miles. No one. 800. Quite a few. And then 1,200. Okay. It's interesting. I'm going to see who's good at geography tonight. So the answer for that one is 800. 800. And then what Paul needs to do next is go basically in the opposite direction again. So he goes from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, how far is that then? 800 miles, 1,000, or 1,500? Those were perhaps the Bible on your phone. Don't quickly check the distances on your phone now. That's cheating. But so from Jerusalem to Rome, 800, 1,000, 1,500. So hands up for 800. No. 1,000. Okay. 1,500. That's probably the most. Yeah, it's at least 1,500 miles. And finally, from Rome to Spain. Rome to Spain. Didn't quite put that on the picture. So 200, 400, 700. So what do we think? 200? Sam Barker's by himself. 400. A lot of people. 700. A lot of people again. Yeah, 700 that time. Does anyone get all three right? Maybe. Well done. Well done. And Sam, well done. So if you've done the maths, that's adding up for all these missionary trips. That's adding up to over 3,000 miles traveling. And that could be nearly doubled if he was actually doing that by land rather than across water. So we really need to appreciate just Paul's commitment and passion for mission and ministry, don't we? Traveling long distance now is difficult. Traveling that in Paul's day, over 3,000 miles. That is amazing. And we obviously know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that on the road, Paul's often threatened by bandits. On the sea, he was shipwrecked 3 times and traveled a night and a day adrift. Paul risked his life over and over, didn't he? To take this only message that will save people. It's the only message in the world that will save, the gospel. And that was his passion, to take that to the unknown people. And this gospel message says, with Jesus, it wasn't like Paul. Paul risked his life with Jesus. He didn't just risk his life. Jesus gave his life so we can have eternal life. And tonight, for you, if you're not trusting this yet, there is a way for you to escape hell, to escape judgment from your sin and spend eternity in heaven. There is a way, but the only way to escape that is only Jesus. That was Paul's message. And that's why Paul took the risks he did. So that this gospel message could save. And that's our mission today, isn't it? That we go out and not keep the message in the building, but we go out so this message can save. This is what our missionaries do today. So still looking on that theme last week with what's Newtown Evangelical Church's gospel ambition, how can we really, realistically, significantly play a role in helping the gospel go to places where Jesus is not known? How can we have a real, active, significant role in that today? That's what we're looking at tonight. So tonight's title is Supporting Missions. But why? Why should we be supporting missions? And that's our first point. Point one is why support missions. And now at last, it seems as though Paul has, after a lot of time, now has his, it seems as though Paul's time for his long-awaited visit to Rome can actually happen. His missionary service that you see in verse 23 seems to have come to an end in the Middle Eastern Mediterranean area. Ministry there is nearly finished. And we know, don't we, that Paul went to the strategic places, the influential big places, and plant churches there. And they, in turn, would plant churches in towns and villages. And now if we think about it, well, where would have been the most influential, the most strategic place in the whole world to plant a church? I mean, to be honest, without any question, no competition at all, the most strategic place in the world to plant a church would have been Rome. And it's perhaps very easy for them to think in Rome, we must be quite important, we must be quite significant. And look how Paul flatters them. I'm paraphrasing here, but verses 22 to 24, Paul is saying, again, paraphrasing, he says, the reason why I haven't come to visit you yet is because, verse 23, I had a lot of work to do in the Wild East. I did want to come see you. I'm planning to come and see you. And verse 24, what I'm hoping is going to happen, my desire is that actually going to make me senior pastor of the church there in Rome. That's what I want. So I can say, and you can say, that I work in the most important church and the most important city center in the world. This is my desire. This is my ambition. Well, no, Paul obviously doesn't say that. And it's interesting, actually, what he does say, isn't it? Verse 24, look, I hope to see you, but in passing. I'll pop in for a cuppa, but you need to understand I'm off to Spain. And you might think, oh, that's quite nice for Paul. Spain's quite nice. If you've been to Spain, a popular holiday destination. Well, Spain in those days wasn't like that. It was thought to be like the Wild West. Spain was a dead place to go to. No one wanted to go there at all. I mean, it was like Bridgend or Merthyr. You just don't want to go there. Sorry if you're from there. My mum's from Merthyr. I went to college. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Paul says this to the church in the most important city of his day. Look, I'll pop in for a while, but Spain's my destination. And that being said, why should we support missionaries? That being said about Paul longing to go to Spain, he still says, doesn't he, that there's still obvious affection, there's still obvious love between Paul and this church in Rome. Look down verse 23, I've been longing for many years to visit you. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 11, I long to see you. So one of the main reasons why us here, one of the main reasons we support our missionaries is because we love them, don't we? Verse 32, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. Come to you with joy. Perhaps we know what that's like at the moment, don't we? That after perhaps a year of perhaps not really seeing your family, your friends properly, but especially after that first lockdown, after months and months and months not seeing your family and being apart, that actually when you saw them, there's no other word for it other than joy. We support missionaries because we love them. We long to support Rob and Jill because we love them, don't we? We long to support Bob and Liz when they go off and their work because we love them. Reason why we supported Dan Crowe when he was away, because we love him. We desire to support them. And when our brothers and sisters are on the mission field itself as well, it shows our gospel unity, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what the country is, it shows our gospel unity, and it actually shows that the unity in the gospel is far greater and far more important than just the physical distance between us. And before Paul goes to Rome, he has one more visit to make, doesn't he? Before he goes and sees them in Rome, he's going to Jerusalem, verse 25. Now, however, before I go to you in Rome, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. And actually, again, that's an amazing decision from Paul. He's adding, going there and back, he's adding nearly 2,000 miles to his journey just to give an offering. Instead of sailing from Corinth to Rome, which would have been simpler, he makes up his mind to travel to Rome via Jerusalem, which is the opposite direction. And the Jewish Christians there, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they've had a tough time because, I'm not sure why, but one way or another, they've become really poor. And so Paul, verses 25 and 26, has taken a collection to them. Paul has some money from the churches in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and from Achaia, southern Greece. And most likely from what we see in the letter to the Corinthians as well, it's likely that he has some money from the church in Corinth. And the churches there that have given this money, they've given this money generously, and we're told that they're glad to do it as well. Look down verse 27. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. These Gentile churches, these churches in Greece, they owe it to this church in Jerusalem. I mean, we've already reflected, haven't we? Actually, we never forget. We never, ever forget the people we've received the gospel from, do we? I will always be grateful for my church where I grew up, who gave me the gospel. I'll always be grateful and in debt to summer camps that gave me the gospel. I'll always be in debt to my parents who unquestionably gave me the gospel. We should never forget that gospel debt that we have towards these people in our lives. But if you go all the way back to that gospel debt, that is meant the Jews, didn't it? The Jews to whom Jesus came from, the Jews from whom we have the Old Testament scriptures. And in that way, it's clear throughout Romans that when Paul's been writing that as Christian people, we should have love for Jewish people. And so look down about this offering. He says, so after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. Why is Paul so careful here in his wording that he wants this church to receive this contribution? Why is he so careful? Surely, if you're turning up to a poor church with poor people in it, like the church in Jerusalem, with a load of money saying, this is for you, to help you out, we probably think, well, surely the people there would just accept it straight away, so thank you very much. But we need to remember these are Jewish Christian believers. Remember their backgrounds. They might be tempted to think, oh, actually, no, I don't want to touch money that has been touched by unclean, dirty Gentiles. That's what they would have been brought up with. The only way these Jewish believers actually accept this money from Gentiles is if they understand the gospel properly. The unity, that there's no longer any Jew or Gentile, one who in Christ. It shows the gospel unity. Paul is saying there shouldn't be tribalism amongst Christians today. Gentile churches weren't just to be generous with Gentile churches. Jewish churches weren't just to be generous with Jewish churches. As a Welsh church, we're not just to be generous with our other Welsh churches. We should be. But our unity in the gospel goes far and wide, doesn't it? We support churches in the Middle East. We support churches, Bob and Liz, thinking in Cyprus. Dare I say we even support churches in England? They're our brothers and sisters. Why do we support missionaries? It shows our love. It shows our gospel unity. But before we move on, there's one other thing it shows us. Because we support mission. We support missionaries out of love for something else. I mean, why does Paul go to these places that he does? Why does Paul really want to go to Spain? I mean, sadly, if you are to ask me later on, did Paul actually go to Spain? Well, sadly, we don't actually know if Paul actually made it to Spain. What we do know is Paul was rearrested at some point and then finally being beheaded during the persecutions of Christians under Emperor Nero. But his plan was to go to Spain, wasn't it? And as we said, Spain wasn't a desirable place to go to. So why does he? Surely it's just because his absolute love for the lost, that he can't bear to see the lost. He can't bear people not knowing the gospel. This is not in my notes, but David Platt, when he was on a mission trip to the Nepal area, and he went to a remote village that had never heard the gospel, and for some reason there was just funeral after funeral and just funeral prayer after funeral prayer where the wood is lit with the body on it and it just goes down into this river one after the other, 24 hours before they would have been alive. And they never heard the gospel. And he just said, David Platt just says, there he realized, he saw as these bodies were lit, that's spiritually what was happening. And Paul wrote about this heart and burden for the lost, Romans chapter 10, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. We see Paul's heart, don't we? And can we generally say for ourselves, my heart and desire and prayer to God is that the lost might be saved? We're to support missionaries and we're to support missions because we have a deep love and burden for those who are lost. Kevin DeYoung says, if you took every Christian currently alive in the world and every single Christian on the planet shared the gospel with every non-Christian that they personally know, there will still be 3 billion or more lost people. They do not know any Christian to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That should break our hearts. And we shouldn't get used to the fact that the lost are rejecting the gospel. We shouldn't get used to the fact that there are hard hearts around us in Vayner and in town. If we have a love for the lost, it should hurt us. It should break us. And that's why we pray for the lost every Wednesday and Thursday. Please join us. The lost need your prayers. So this is why we support missionaries, because we love our missionaries themselves, and we love the lost that they are sharing the gospel with. But that's our longest point, by the way. But secondly, which missionaries should we actually support? Praise God, there are so many thousands of mission organizations out there. It's difficult to actually decide which one should I support. There are many, many organizations as well with Paul's focus of reaching the unreached. How do we decide? It can be really hard to discern, to choose carefully which missionaries to give to support. It can be really hard. There is so much need. So which missionaries do we choose to help? Should we help? And now I don't want to definitely give you choose this organization, don't choose that organization. I don't want to do that. That's up to you. But I think Paul gives us really helpful things to look at when we think about which missionaries we should be supporting. And this isn't exhaustive. I've only got two sub-points here. But I think one important thing is when we're deciding what missionaries we should support from this text, I think we should support missionaries already doing the work. Support missionaries already doing the work. Paul doesn't say to the churches here, does he? He doesn't say, look, give me this support, give me this finance, give me this prayer, then I'll start preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known. He's already preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known, and therefore churches support him. And he says, doesn't he, verse 24, he's saying, look, I am going to Spain, I'm passing through Rome, I want to reach the unreached with the gospel. If you could assist me in that, if you could help me support that work, that would be amazing. For example, we don't need to just look at people in the mission field. Say there was someone in our fellowship, perhaps a family or an individual that wanted to go on the mission field, but they've never really shown any real interest for serving the church, no real motivation to speak to unbelievers, perhaps no real burden for the lost. We would obviously be right to question whether it's the right mission's the right thing for them. But say in church that there's a family that's or an individual that's serving humbly, serving in the ministry of the church. They have a real heart and the burden for the lost in the town. If it looks like this person's already doing the work of a missionary locally, it would be the right thing to do to support that person overseas. So firstly, what missionaries should we support? Well, the ones that are already doing the work. But secondly, and I think this one's really, really key and we shouldn't underestimate it, is someone who sees the importance of the local church. Paul is obviously everywhere on his travels. It's hard for him to settle in a local church, but we can't miss from his teaching, from his writings, just how the importance of the local church for Paul. What does Paul do when he moves to a new area? He preaches the gospel, people are saved, he plants a church. And here, just in these few verses, just look at the churches mentioned. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's writing from the church in Corinth. He mentions the church in Macedonia and Achaia. He's about to go to the church in Jerusalem. He wants to plant a church in Spain. The key to all Paul's thinking, the key to all his work, was the local church. And that's what's sad, to be honest. Sadly, we see these days a huge number of mission organizations where I'm sure they have a heart and a burden for the lost. They don't really have a big burden for the local church. And it's right to ask our perhaps missionary links, it's right to ask mission organization, well, how are you effectively, how are you supporting the work of a local church in the country that you're living in, that you're working in? And this is so, so important, isn't it? Because yes, you can go around and have a heart and a burden for the lost, but this is so important because if the church is the one place in the world where the gospel is to be found, then simply put, the church is the only hope in a hell-bound world. I'll say that again because I think it's important. If the church is the one place in the world where the gospel message is to be found, then simply put, the church is the only hope in a hell-bound world. And so the mission organizations you support, perhaps think through them now. The missionaries you support, do they see the importance of the local church? It was key to all Paul's thinking and the way he worked. And so perhaps just those two subpoints. There's so many more things that could be said, but I think there's just a couple of things we see from the passage. And so thirdly and finally, how do we support missionaries? How do we support missionaries? And I think here we basically just look at verse 30 to 33. Let's read it again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by our Lord's people there, so that they may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul tells us about all this gospel work, how all this missionary and this ministry work is actually done. He says that mission and ministry is done by prayer, because mission and ministry is God's work. It's not Paul's work, it's God's work that is doing this. Only God can do this work of reaching the unreached, whether that's here in the estates around us, whether that is church planting in our area, whether that is out in the Middle East, all of it is God's work. And so, therefore, Paul pleads to God's people to pray. Verse 30 again, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And what is it, just out of curiosity, that Paul asked for prayer for? Well, he says, doesn't he, verse 31 and 32, he asked that he would be safe from unbelievers on his travels. Verse 31 again, he asked that the contribution in Jerusalem would be well received. And finally, verse 32, that he would actually get to Rome. Again, out of curiosity, how were those prayers answered? God always answers prayer. Even if that's a no, that's still an answer. God always answers prayer. So how were those prayers answered? So was Paul, verse 31, was Paul kept safe on his travels? Well, yes and no. If we can read through Acts chapter 21 to 26, Paul was protected from them. They didn't take his life, but they did take his freedom. He was put in prison, he was beaten, but if you read through those chapters 21 to 26, he was saved from far more severe things actually happening to him. Secondly, was the gift in Jerusalem accepted? Well, in Acts, it's surprising, actually, the author, Luke, he doesn't really mention whether, as far as I know, doesn't really mention the gift was ever accepted or not. So it's the probability that the gift was received, because we're not really told otherwise. But thirdly, did Paul get to Rome? And we know from Acts, the end of Acts, well, yes, he did get to Rome, but not as soon as actually he would have liked. Obviously, he wanted to be there quite quickly, but we're told he got to Rome 3 years later. And he arrived, even when he did arrive there in Rome, he arrived as a prisoner. And it wasn't a quick visit as well. He wanted to quickly visit and then go to Spain. That didn't happen either. He was actually held in Rome and under guard for 2 years. Now, going back to how can we support missionaries? Well, those in Rome aren't physically with Paul, are they? They're not in his mission work in that sense, physical sense. But when they pray for him, Paul is actually saying they are truly involved in the same struggle of ministry as Paul is. Verse 30, as we pray, we are part of that struggle. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We can be involved in that same ministry as our missionaries are. We can be part of Rob's ministry right now. We can be part of Rob's struggle as we pray for him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can be part of Bob and Liz's ministry actively as we pray for them. And as we pray, we're part of that struggle. I don't know how you often feel about prayer. To be honest, I often feel like prayer is a struggle. I don't know how you feel about coming to prayer meetings on a Wednesday or the prayer for the lost on a Wednesday and Thursday. Perhaps you feel like coming to those prayer meetings, it's hard work. Perhaps it really feels like for your own personal prayer life, it takes a lot of effort and struggle. Well, Paul's saying prayer is hard. It is a struggle. Prayer is a struggle. It's not just simply a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. When you're praying, you are revealing your heart, as it were. It can be draining. Prayer's not a slot machine, is it? Or a cash machine. You put something in and the goods come out. Prayer isn't that you put in the request and out comes the blessing. Prayer is often a struggle. But kind of just as we close, what we looked at last week, what's our ambition? What's Newtown Evangelical Church's ambition? And we might not think it compared to some churches, but we, with the strength, the energy, the finance we have, the resources we have been hugely blessed as a church. What are we going to do with it? And part of the heartbeat of God, so this shows us, isn't it? Part of the heartbeat of God is always to go to places beyond, to reach the unreached. And we should want our church to beat with the heartbeat of God's, to go to the unreached, to go to our neighbours, to go church planting in the surrounding areas. And God really will use weak, often silly and insignificant people like us to save the lost. The people we're speaking to, heading for eternity in hell, through our witness, will be in glory with us. What a motivation that is. If you're listening to this online, or if you're here in the building, well, where are you heading to? Eternity in hell because of your sin? Or eternity in glory because of Jesus? He's the only one that can save. And as we think for ourselves as a church, we need to make Christ known where he's not yet known. And we can be actively involved in that mission. The heartbeat of God doesn't keep us in the church building, does it? The heartbeat of God drives us out to the highways, the byways, in search of those who do not trust Jesus as Saviour. Okay, we might not be physically going out to the Middle East. We might not be going out to Cyprus, North Korea, or wherever. But we must support those doing the work in those areas. And as we close now, can I ask you to challenge yourself tonight? Challenge yourself as you, not just as a church, but as an individual. How are you involved in mission? What are you giving to? Whether that actually physically means going out or doing that real struggling in prayer as well. So whether it's financial support, how are you involved in mission? And we all must be, whether that means we're goers or if it means we're enabling others to go. And we do this, don't we? I mean, often, mission can look, or the name of mission can look quite glorious. Well, mission is not glorious. But we do this because Jesus is glorious. And we strive to make his name known. Amen.